ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 5 चैप्टर 15 टेक्स्ट 13। यत् प्रीणनाद् बर्हिषि देवतीर्यं मनुष्यवीरुत्रिणमाविरिञ्चात् प्रियेत सद्यः सह विश्वजीव प्रीतः स्वयं प्रीतिमगाद्गयस्य। Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Translation: when the Supreme Lord is pleased by a person's actions, automatically all the demigods, human beings, animals, birds, bees, creepers, trees, grass, and all other living entities, beginning with Lord Brahma, are pleased. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the super soul of everyone, and He is by nature fully pleased. Nonetheless, he came to the arena of Maharaj Gaya and said, I am fully pleased. Purport: it is explicitly stated herein that simply by satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one satisfies the demigods and all other living entities without differentiation. If one pours water on the root of a tree, all the branches, twigs, flowers and leaves are nourished. Although the Supreme Lord is self-satisfied, He was so pleased with the behavior of Maharaj Gaya that he personally came to the sacrificial arena and said, I am fully satisfied. Who can compare to Maharaj Gaya? Requesting the blessings of all the senior devotees present here, I would humbly like to speak something about this verse. We are reading this chapter entitled The Descendants of King Priyavrat. It's one of the important parts of Srimad Bhagavat, wherein the glories of great devotees are described. Especially sometimes when we read all this string of verses which just says that so-and-so was the son of so-and-so king and he had three sons and then one son begot two other sons and this person begot other person. We may wonder what this has to do with philosophy or what this has to do with understanding of the glories of the Supreme Lord. But these persons are mentioned in order for us to understand what is the specific responsibility of a great king. Especially in the previous verses we found how Maharaj Gaya himself would take care of his subjects. This is the 6th, 7th. Maharaj Gaya would see that there was sufficient food to feed all the citizens. And that is called Poshana. He would distribute gifts to the citizens to satisfy them. This is called Preenana. He would sometimes call meetings and satisfy the citizens with sweet words. That is called Upalalana. He would also give them good instructions how to become first class citizens. That is called Anushasana. So, just because someone is a devotee and is completely absorbed in serving Lord Krishna, doesn't mean that he is neglectful of his duties. Doesn't mean that things are completely chaotic under him. In fact, what more scientific way of managing a kingdom can be than this? We can challenge today's rulers to see whether they do all these four things: Poshana, Preenana, Upalalana, and Anushasana. It is not that just because someone is a good devotee, he can allow lawlessness under him. In fact, in not so distant history, 200-300 years ago, even in Europe, we could find that the coronation of a king, there would be a religious person who would put the crown on his head. It won't be done by some big merchant or a big warrior or his friend, to show that the king is holding the post on behalf of God. There is some sacred duty behind becoming a king. And since it is lost, we have complete chaos nowadays. So, this is one basic point in our philosophy, that we say, worship Krishna. And people ask, why? Well, the answer is, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At least in India, it is so difficult to convince people that Krishna is God. People are willing to argue up to, like they say, till their teeth hurt, that why Krishna is called Bhagavan? Then there are so many others who are called Bhagavan. No, Krishna did this. Oh, there is someone else also doing that. So Srila Prabhupada, he began this society in which we are all finding ourselves, fortunately, not with a mood or motive to just make it very politically accurate or to make it sound very, you can say, contemporary pleasing. Somebody advised him that you are starting something in New York, people won't understand what is Krishna consciousness. So Swamiji, why don't you call your society International Society for God Consciousness? Sounds very reasonable. If it is a International Society for God Consciousness, it could be just ISKCON instead of ISKCON. But then also the main heart of the matter would also have been gone. We would have no Krishna. We would just be a bunch of people having our own ideas as to who is God. So Prabhupada objected to that. That person was a well-wisher. Prabhupada said no. He said, we are not interested in any God. We are interested in Krishna. We love Krishna. And by the way, Krishna also happens to be God. Many feel that because Krishna is God, oh, we should love him. Because, you know, we can get so much from him. So Prabhupada says, that's not our motive. We are here, coming together, chanting Krishna's names, dancing in front of his deities, taking his prasad, reading his views, all because we want to love Krishna. And of course, this is also a scientific way of understanding it. It's not that we are just a bunch of sentimentalists, then anybody's movement could be as good as anybody's. There has to be some standard, has to be some benchmark. So in the Bhagavatam it is mentioned that yatha taror mool nishechanena tripyanti tatskanda bhujopashakha pranopaharachya yathendriyanam sarvaranam achyutejya. Here this king, he is showing a good example by pleasing Lord Krishna. And what is the result of giving Krishna pleasure? Very, very explicitly it is described here that due to Maharaj Gaya pleasing Krishna, automatically all the demigods, human beings, animals, birds, bees, creepers, trees, grass, and all other living entities, beginning with Lord Brahma. Now we can check in our lives. A person who is most popular is someone who is claimed to give the most pleasure to the most people. Isn't it? At least in a relative way. Of course, somebody who gives the most misery to most people also becomes popular for different reasons. But if we are talking ethically, somebody who has been philanthropical, somebody says, I love humanity, and he erects hospitals, schools, colleges, dispensaries, distributes medicine. He tries to give the benefit of his energy to the maximum number of people. And people say he's a good person. But obviously there are few who will not be happy by his actions. He will have his competitors, people envious of him. How is it possible that someone can effectively please every living entity in the creation? Of course, some doubters may say that, well, if Krishna is pleased, still there are some demons who are not pleased. Demons are not happy by Krishna's birth, Krishna's activities. So what I am proposing is, at least Krishna has the capacity to please everybody. Because he is a super soul in everybody's heart. No one can claim that I am the super soul in everybody's heart. So if there could be one candidate who can satisfy everybody, that is Krishna. And there is no other. No one can claim that by my actions, I can please everybody. And of course, this argument is flawed because we are only talking of this material world. We are not talking of the spiritual world where everybody by nature would want to love Krishna. So this statement that you satisfy Krishna and everybody gets satisfied is true in this material world, but may not be verified in your own time. But it is a 100% fact, and its immediate effect is seen in the spiritual world. And therefore we have the Goswami's literature, Srila Prabhupada's purports, that Krishna is walking to the pasturing ground from his home, and we find the gopis are, of course, they are displeased in one way because Krishna is leaving them. But otherwise, the trees are happy. The river Jamuna is happy. The stones are happy. The grass, the creepers, the birds, the animals, everybody is happy. In fact, all rivers kind of things happen. Those which are supposed to move, like the air or river Jamuna, they stop just to see Krishna coming. And those which are supposed to stay at one place, like stones, they melt. They start moving. So all these kinds of miraculous things happen when Krishna comes. So, Narad Muni is speaking these words, Yatha taror mula nishechanena. You satisfy the roots of a tree. You don't need to worry about the branches, twigs, fruits, leaves. This is such a common sense statement. And he doesn't stop there. He says, pranopaharacha yathendriyanam. Just like you supply food to your stomach, you don't need worry about whether my little finger is getting some nourishment, whether my ear is becoming big in a similar way about the other ear. No, do we worry about? Has anyone worried whether my ears are of the same size or, you know, my hands are of the same size? They grow equally well. But where have you given your time to that? Have you worried about that? You say, pet ka sawal hai. Everybody says, you know, why do you work? Pet ka sawal hai. That too, papi pet ka sawal hai. Why call it papi? Because it needs to be fulfilled all the time. Its needs have to be fulfilled all the time. So fulfill your pate, your stomach, and all the limbs get satisfied. Krishna is not papi, by the way. That may be having that same correlation. Satisfy Krishna and everybody gets satisfied. So we agree that you water the root of a tree, the entire tree gets nourished. You satisfy your stomach, the entire body gets nourished. You satisfy Krishna and everybody gets nourished. You say, no. Why no? And there are many reasons. One particular reason Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, that although here it is said, sadhya, if you worship Krishna, all other living entities are satisfied, sadhya, immediately. Something even before that happens for in the lives of some people, and Krishna himself brings out this point, kankshantaha karmanam siddhim yajanta iha devata, kshipram hi manushe loke siddhir bhavati karmaja. That people of low intelligence, they worship demigods. Why? They claim demigods will serve their needs immediately. Sadhya is the word used here and kshipram is the word used in Bhagavad Gita. So people claim that demigods satisfy their needs more quickly. It's as if the whole world is just meant to satisfy my needs. And whichever, like you go for a train ticket reservation, and you find that on one counter there is so much queue and one counter there is not so much queue. So come here, it's better. We can take our ticket quickly here. That's not the point. The point is by worshipping demigods, we become entangled with the same thing again and again and again. So people don't want to learn this fact because of having no intelligence. So it's like a vicious cycle. If you have no intelligence, you don't understand who Krishna is. And because you don't understand who Krishna is, you become condemned with low intelligence. And that becomes like a perpetual motion. How does one come out of it? By the mercy of a Vaishnav. That's the only way. Actually, bhakti is independent. The process of watering the root of a tree is bhakti. Worshipping Krishna is bhakti. People feel that karma and jnana, they are necessary for bhakti. Or bhakti cannot give results unless there is some karma, there is some ritualistic activity involved, or there is some speculative knowledge involved. And that's not true. In fact, Rupa Goswami says, if you have these two things, he calls them witches. They are like dakinis, pishachi. If these two pishachis are lurking in your heart, and pishachis, they catch people, they suck their blood, they kill them. So they kill bhakti. In simpler terms, the urge for jnana is to expand knowledge of the material world. The urge to know more and more things. And this reaches its height when you think that I can understand Krishna by my intelligence. It begins with understanding the material world more and more and more. And finally it reaches the last point where you think you can catch Krishna by your mental proclivities, by your IQ, as they say. And karma is the attachment to fruitive activities. By the strength of my material punya, I can do bhakti. That is also a big obstacle. In one purport, Prabhupada says that people worship Krishna, like even there are some personalities in the Bhagavad who have worshipped Krishna for a son. Now that's not bad. That's sometimes glorified. But still, Prabhupada makes a comment from that single point of view, that why drag Krishna from the spiritual world to become your son here? Why don't you go there and enjoy eternal life with him? He's always available. He comes out of his love. It's not that Krishna doesn't fulfill the desires of his devotees. He does. But still, the purest of the pure devotees, their idea is, why unnecessarily tell him to come down? So the devotee doesn't feel that one particular facility is good for me. He may be willing to go to hell even. I'm talking of pure devotees, of course. So that is the specific nature of worshipping Krishna. And therefore Prabhupada summarizes the whole point of understanding Krishna as the root of the entire cosmic manifestation. And then he says, love Krishna, love Krishna's devotees and be happy forever. That's a very simple formula. You love Krishna, love Krishna's devotees and be happy forever. Now we may say, well, loving Krishna is one thing, but his devotees, sometimes it's difficult. But no. Prabhupada's way of putting it is, if you love me, love my dog. You can't say, sir, you are a very nice gentleman, your dog is awful. He's offended. At the same time, if you don't talk much about the person, and if you say, what a nice dog you have, he's very pleased. We all do that. You know, oh, what a nice watch. It looks so nice on you. I mean, you are not so nice, but the watch makes you look nice. And he's pleased. What a nice shirt. So your possessions, if you praise them, the person feels happy. Similarly, even if you don't know who Krishna is, even if you can't love Krishna, the first stage, if you say, Krishna, your devotees are so nice, he's very pleased. In fact, that's the surest way of loving Krishna. If you start by developing the process of becoming a devotee of Krishna, one Puran says, you may or may not get success. You may or perhaps you may not. But if you start your process by respecting Krishna's devotees, you are assured 100% success. Because when someone develops a love for Krishna's devotees, Krishna is bound to be attracted towards that person. And this brings us to the realm of what Vrindavan is. Vrindavan is a place where everybody just loves Krishna. Krishna also loves his material world. He loves everyone. He claims everybody to be his part and parcel, including those who have rebelled against him. Those who feel they don't have anything to do with Krishna in their life. Still he comes. Some philosophers, especially the Greek philosopher Aristotle, he was arguing that, why drag God in human affairs? What kind of God is he who takes interest in human affairs? By definition, God has to be someone who says, no, these are so low for me, I don't take any interest in them. And it's true. So, Prabhupada's disciples who completed the Srimad Bhagavatam purports, Hridayan Maharaj and his team, they comment that certainly Vishwanath Chakravarti Pad, who also comments on this same point, it is highly unlikely that he must have read Aristotle. But there is a mention of this in the Srimad Bhagavat. The verse says, Sthityut bhavantam bhuvanantrayasya samihite ananda guna swalilaya na tasya chitram parapaksha nigraham tatapi martyanu vidhasya varnyate. Sthiti udbhavantam. This one person who is responsible for sthiti, that is maintenance, pralay and creation of the three worlds, bhuvanam trayasya, samihite ananta guna swalilaya. He has unlimited transcendental qualities. He performs unlimited pastimes. Na tasya chitram. It is not so wonderful that he comes here and kills some demon. This is especially after the killing of Jarasandh, which Krishna enacted through his devotees. So why does the Supreme Lord, who is like the super boss, the master of everything, what is the benefit for him if he comes down to this level? Still, the Bhagavad says, Tatapi martyanu vidasya varnyate. Sadhus, rishis, munis, devotees, they glorify it. Because there is some suspense and there is some dynamic action in Krishna Leela. Even in this material world, we can see that, to give an example, there is this English dramatist Shakespeare. Now, there are so many people who have performed, say, Hamlet or Othello. There is a string of so many great actors. And people take so much pleasure that 1940s, this particular actor would play Hamlet. And 1960s, another star was born and he started playing Hamlet. So it's the same hackneyed thing. It's the same plot of somebody whose father was murdered and it was all confusion, conspiracy, intrigue. There is nothing transcendental in it. But there is so much interest in literary and dramatic circles. They write volumes about, oh, how he acted in this way and how, and we are looking forward for more of it. So there is some perverted sense of rasa in seeing the same thing again and again and again. So somebody might argue, but Krishna is God. Let's say Krishna is in front of Keshi demon. And somebody feels that he already knows he's going to kill him. So what's the big deal about it? If you and me are in front of Keshi, well, you may say, will he, won't he, will he, won't he? And will he be successful or not? Most of the time we may not be successful. Imagine, to confront a horse the size of a mountain, what chance we have. So Krishna also takes a similar size like the Martya Lok, people in this material world. But because he has so many variegated energies, his Leela Shakti puts him in a state of mind where he also feels that enthusiasm. He also feels that excitement. And when he does something, everybody around him also feels that excitement. The excitement of Nanda Maharaj is especially of a very high nature. In fact, there is a place in Nanda Gram called Nanda Baithak. There was an assembly. And Nanda, Sunanda, Nandan, Upananda, all these brothers, they were requested by all the Brajbasis to come. And one of them said that so many demons are coming here and somehow this baby Krishna, he was tortured. Assassination attempts were made on his life right from the beginning. So, but the way in which he has killed these demons, we feel that he is the Supreme Lord Narayan himself. So, oh Nanda Maharaj, you are so blessed that the Parabrahma has come to your house. So one after another, they all start glorifying Nanda Maharaj's fortune that God himself has come as his own son. So Nanda Maharaj listens to everything and he says, well, you know, you have said all these nice things about my son, but as a father, I also have my duty. Please try to understand that whenever there is a thunderbolt, this son of mine, whom you are calling Supreme Lord, he immediately rushes to his mother and grabs her. If he is sleeping and there is this thunderbolt strikes, he goes in his blanket. And I can never know whether he speaks the truth. He is a number one liar. He cheats. He steals things from others' houses. Not a day passes without there is some complaint coming that he did this mischief, he did that mischief. He let loose somebody's calves. Normally for cowherd people, when the cows come back after a heavy day of pasturing, they have to be milked. But by that time, if the calves are sent loose, they drink all the milk. So when the gopas go, there is nothing left. Sometimes he lets monkeys in. All day they are just doing some kinds of mischief or other. And to top it all, you are all saying he is God. So Nanda Maharaj starts laughing. And the Sabha is a serious one. They have just come there to suggest something very dramatic, very drastic. But seeing Nanda Maharaj laugh, then his brother start laughing. Then the senior coward men start laughing. And the whole Sabha starts laughing. And that's how it ends. So they all go back thinking, Krishna is wonderful. In fact, there is a chapter in Krishna book says, Wonderful Krishna. That's it. So, these devotees, they love Krishna so much that when they start coming to discuss whether Krishna is God or not, it ends in just pure laughter. They don't care whether, you know, he may be God or he maybe is not, but we love him. So Krishna is a person, and especially he likes to, whenever he's in, whether he's in front of a devotees or whether he's in front of non-devotees, he likes to be the center of attraction. This may be a problem with some people also. We may know some people like that. But that is how God is. Like for example, just recently in Vrindavan, a devotee was discussing with me. In fact, he was telling me this. He says, when Putana came to kill Krishna. Now this is the beginning of Krishna's career as a demon killer. Of course, technically speaking, Krishna never kills demons. Shamsundar Krishna has nothing to do with the taking care of demons, maintaining this world. The example is given. The ministers of a king, the senapati or the kotwal or the chief of the police, guards, whatever, all these people, they might catch criminals. And they might hang a few, put someone in jail. And the king may enjoy his royal meal in his own quarters. But actually it's the king who is doing that. The king's power is behind these people. And therefore they are catching criminals. So the king catches criminals, but not directly, through his empowered agents. Similarly, Krishna doesn't kill demons. It is the Vasudev aspect of Krishna which engages in those things. Shamsundar Krishna is just an inhabitant of Vrindavan, that's all. Still, when Putana came to kill, she dressed herself very gorgeously, like a damsel of the heavenly planets. In fact, some of the gopis so innocently thought that we are feeling that Narayan himself has taken birth in our household. So his consort Lakshmi Devi has now come to associate with him. She was looking so auspicious. And then when she came near Krishna, Krishna closed his eyes. Now, acharyas, so many acharyas over the past centuries have tried to understand why Krishna closed his eyes. One answer is, Krishna didn't like to see this wretched Putana Balaghatini. That's how Shukdev Maharaj also very angrily describes her. Balaghatini. Ghatayati is to kill someone. But Balaghatini, like a child murderer, murderess, not a good thing to be said about anyone. So he didn't like to see her face. So he closed his eyes. Another explanation is, something very extraordinary was being dictated to her in her heart. Like sometimes we go to do something and then there is a voice inside saying us, don't do this. So something like that was happening to her and she was feeling very, very concerned. So Krishna thought if I just stare at her, she might really get that doubt. So he very innocently closed his eyes just to reassure her that I'm just a normal kid. I'm just going the same way you killed so many other thousands of kids. Thirdly, one acharya says that Krishna didn't want to start his acts of killing demons with a woman. Maybe in the process one or two women get killed, no problem. But why start with a stri hatya in Vedic times? It's not a very glorious thing. If somebody says, oh, I killed so many women. That's very, very, it tarnishes your image. So he didn't want to kill. And one acharya says, well, I think Krishna just saw her. He's a baby. How can you think a baby thinks all these terms? He just saw her as a nurse. She's offering him milk. And normally when babies, they want to eat or do something, they close their eyes.
So the question is, which of this is true? What does this assembly feel? Which of the statements is true? All? Some say all. Well, the answer given by some acharyas is, Krishna just wanted his devotees to go on discussing why he closed his eyes. So in the hearts of all his pure devotees, he inspires them with various ways of understanding the same thing. And in the future, you will find so many other pure devotees giving so many other explanations. So Krishna, as a Supreme Personality of Godhead, he likes that. He likes to be the center of attraction. That when I come somewhere, someplace, the discussion only should be about me. Does it ring a bell? We also feel like that the same. So that is the disease. Many times, Prabhupada uses words like, imitate God. We want to imitate God. We are envious of Him. And sometimes, at least I used to feel when I used to read Prabhupada's books earlier, I am not envious of Him. He may be happy in His own place and I am doing my small bit here. But no. In my microcosmic world, I am trying to be exactly like what Krishna does in the big sphere. So pure devotees, they are happy, but they are happy by participating in Krishna's pastimes. So, loving Krishna should be for its own sake. At the beginning of his departure pastimes, like Prabhupada was winding up his manifested Leela, and throughout the 11 years, he had put so much stress on preaching, book distribution, festivals, temple construction, farm communities, restaurants. So it prompted naturally for some devotees to ask, Prabhupada, what do you really like us to do? Which is that activity which will really please you? And it was asked by the book distributors, because Prabhupada was writing letters, you know, you'll get millions and millions of blessings. And they were feeling that we are the actual people who are pleasing Prabhupada, we are pushing forward the movement. Prabhupada's answer was very succinct and very much in line with the parampara. He says, if you love Krishna. There was no mention of any particular activity. There was no mention of any. So we distribute books. But that is not because, you know, it's a lucrative market. Oh, people want books, so let us make a big profit on that. We construct temples. We have big festivals. Or we distribute prasad. We have restaurants, farm communities. We go to the youth. We go to the academia. Why? No other reason except we want to show our love to Krishna. We show our love to Krishna by how we show our obedience to Krishna's representative. So ultimately, if in our activities, in our daily activities, if that love for Krishna comes in, we experience the topmost pleasure. And anytime we don't feel that, it's a sure sign that love is not there. And of course, we don't want to be sahajiyas. We don't imitate that. Sahajiyas try to show their love for Krishna by rolling on the ground. Like somebody was telling in Vrindavan on Prabhupada's disappearance day, that one person tried to imitate rolling on the ground when there was some festival going on. And Prabhupada told the devotees to remove him. No show bottle performance. Gaurakishore Babaji gives a nice example that if a lady is pregnant, so she goes into labor pain at the time of delivery and she is shrieking, shouting, howling in pain. And after some time we hear the cries of the baby. Imitating her, another woman who is not pregnant, she also starts shouting and howling.
will that automatically mean there is a baby born from her also? No. So similarly, just shedding tears or rolling on the ground or becoming stunned in ecstasy, all these and more can be imitated by cheap imitators. But we don't give in to that. Prabhupada, on two occasions, by just chanting Radha Madhav, he was chanting Radha Madhav, and the kartal flew from his hand and rolled on the temple floor, and he was just completely stunned in ecstasy. There was a steady stream of tears falling down, and the devotees had never seen anything like that. They were all struck. After a considerable time passed, they thought, what should we do? And suddenly one sannyasi decided that the best way is to chant Hare Krishna. So he started a big kirtan. And suddenly Prabhupada opened his eyes. And then the devotees were confused whether when Prabhupada goes in this trance, should they just watch it, worship it, or they should chant Hare Krishna, what should they do? So when they asked Prabhupada, what are you supposed to do when you get into these trances? His answer was, I'm sorry. It doesn't happen to me often. He completely decided not to touch that topic at all. He was apologetic that in front of a crowd who also might in the future decide to imitate that, but then it is Krishna who gives the ecstasy. You see, so it is a competition. The pure devotee doesn't want that ecstasy. Now I'm doing service. Stop. Don't give me that happiness. And Krishna sometimes says, how can I control it? You are pleasing me so much. There is Daruka, Krishna's chariot driver. He was fanning Krishna with a peacock fan. And screening Krishna so close, he was getting new and new waves of ecstasy. And in his heart, he was cursing that ecstasy. He says, now I just want to serve him. I don't want any happiness coming out of this service. I'm already happy. Engage in the service. So, this is how the Brajavasis, they love Krishna. I'll just finish off this on a last note. This is about the Govardhan Leela. One day Krishna saw Nanda Maharaj making elaborate preparations. It looked like some big kind of ritual, some yajna, some puja is going to be taking place. So he said, Baba, what is this? And he said, look, we are coward men. We depend upon our cows for our living. Our cows depend on grass. Grass grows around Braj area because of rains. And Indra is the one who sends these rains. So shouldn't we show some gratitude to Indra? So therefore, just to please him, we are offering this big Indra puja. So Krishna decided that I don't think Indra puja is necessary. So he started to talk, which the Bhagavatam describes as Krishna started speaking karma mimamsa philosophy. That do good, and the world will be good with you. People think like that. Do good, and you are bound to get good results because you are very good. Where is the question of God here? Perhaps the fruits may be coming from God, but because your activity is good, whether the God likes it or not is a different thing. One God, two God, many demigods, whatever, whoever they are. So these karma mimamsa people, they understand there is a position called God, but throughout their understanding, they slowly ease it away. And they put more emphasis on the karma itself. That's why they are called karma mimamsaka. Those who actually worship their karma. And they don't believe there is a ultimate sanctioning authority. So, Krishna started speaking this to Nanda Maharaj and he said, you claim that Indra gives rains and therefore we have these cows and everything. Indra puts rains on the mountain peaks.
in the salty ocean. If you think he's particularly good to us, then he won't be doing that everywhere. So I don't think he's particularly liking us. It's just his job and he just pours rains. So Krishna started speaking sweetly, and it is explained that Nanda Maharaj had to say, okay, fine. So you say we should not do this puja, what should we do then? Worship Govardhan. Govardhan, Govardhan, one who pleases our cows. That's the best thing for us to do. He said, there is no problem. We can worship Govardhan also. And this paraphernalia can be used for Indra Puja. Shri Radha Gopinath ki jai. This paraphernalia can be used for Indra Puja. And we'll have a separate, more elaborate puja for Govardhan. He said, no. This thing only. Now, Acharyas explained that just like a small boy who had just started to speak in his broken syllables, Nanda Maharaj was so happy that, look at my son. See how he's speaking. So he even forgot what he said, what all arguments he gave. He was just happy that such a small kid, and look what nice things he's saying. It is not that Nanda Maharaj wanted to, hire some other Brahmana and says, hey, what are you saying now? Please try to make him understand or make me understand what he is saying. All the logic which Krishna gave, it just went over the head, so to speak. He was just mesmerized by the spectacle that, look at my son. And he said, okay, no problem. In fact, it is said that when Govardhan Puja started and Krishna himself became Govardhan, he ate everything, wanted more and more and more. Then they offered him a tulsi leaf. Then he gave everything back. And they were very happy. And Indra became very angry. So he decided to teach the Brajbasis a lesson. And he decided to pour water, rainfall, thunder, lightning as a punishment. So when Krishna saw that everybody is terrified by the bitter cold, by the wind, chilly, biting cold, so he decided to lift Govardhan. And as if telling people that, I told you it will rain. You were thinking if we don't worship Indra, there will be no rain. Look, I told you. Even if we don't worship Indra, rain will come. Didn't I promise you that? So the Brahmas are saying, yes, whatever this person says is true. Our Krishna is wonderful. Whatever he says happens. If he's in danger, there is no life for us. As long as he is there, we are happy. So, it is not a very difficult proposition. The reasoning is very simple. There is a root of a tree, the stomach in the body. You satisfy this particular limb, everything gets satisfied. The connection is, Krishna is the root or Krishna is the stomach. Satisfy Krishna. In fact, Prabhupada would like, just like a businessman would say, chant Hare Krishna, make an experiment, try it. And that's how, because in this Kali Yuga, it's not that everybody has brains. And we may feel we may have, and we may also choose some of our own people as very intelligent, but the sadhus, they don't feel like that. Vedavyas 5,000 years ago said, manda, very slow in everything, sumanda mati, very low IQ. So we may, in our own circles, choose somebody as a big scholar or having a super memory, but it's like a group of boys who have failed the exam. Like in India, the passing score is 35 out of 100. So somebody is saying, I got only 5. Somebody says, I'm 5 times more scholarly than you because I got 25. Well, but the net result is both of you have failed. So that kind of discussion has no meaning. The discussion has to be among those who have already passed. So therefore, we should admit that we don't have that kind of aptitude to understand. And the best thing is to take this process of simply loving Krishna. And as Prabhupada promises here, love Krishna, love Krishna's devotees, and be happy forever. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions, comments? Yes, Prabhu. Yes, doctor, after him.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. You mentioned two things. You know, one was about Brijvasis. The second was loving Krishna's devotees. It's a little confusing sometimes that, you know, when you look at Mathuravasis or maybe Brijvasis, specifically Mathuravasis, is that maybe an elderly person, externally, he or she may not be performing, or it may not appear that the person is, you know, engaged in Krishna consciousness as we know it, chanting, so on and so forth. But the person has been living in Mathura. You know, he or she is following the four regulative principles, wants to leave his or her body over there. So, you know, sometimes it's very confusing that is that person externally not appearing to be following what we think as Krishna consciousness, but internally one does not know. So what is the right way of looking? What is the right position?
Well, Lord Chaitanya understood this predicament and he has given us the precedence. Externally to our eyes, we may feel that we in Bombay are more Krishna conscious than somebody staying in Mathura. Like we may say, oh, we don't even drink tea. And look at this person, he is doing that. So Prabhupada said the fact that they got their birth in Mathura means they are special. Whether they act in any particular way or not, that is not for us to judge. So when Sanatan Goswami was about to be sent to Braj from Jagannath Puri, Lord Chaitanya advised him, don't mingle freely with the Brajvasis. You won't be able to understand what level of devotion or what kind of devotional activities they do. So respect them from afar. And that holds true for all of us. If you see someone who is fulfilling all the norms, internally, externally, then you develop that affection, respectful feelings and emotions and sentiments, but don't get too close. So that's the thing which is recommended for us. Because we may not be able to understand. We may commit offenses.
Which means, Prabhuji, is that you know, in case we want to say that you should actually do mala, chant Hare Krishna, you know, the way that we do it, is that correct or not to tell such a person?
No, I'm sorry, I didn't get the first line.
Is in, you know, if that is the case, then if this person is not chanting Hare Krishna 16 rounds the way that we know it, or reading Prabhupada's books or listening to, you know, what we do, then do we actually tell this person that you should do this?
No. By all means, we think ourselves are very low. We don't think that we have the right to preach to Brijvasis of all people. Prabhupada never, throughout his thing, we never find Prabhupada calling a group of Brijvasis and telling them, do this, do that. In fact, they who were born in Braj would glorify Prabhupada as, oh, he's a real Brijvasi. So that he would, sort of, he would like that. But we never find him preaching. And certainly we should never do that. It's beyond us. Yes, doctor?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Would you like to use the chair?
No, fine. Hare Krishna. Please excuse me for asking me if this question is a stupid question. But there are two statements. One is, Krishna happens to be Bhagwan also. That sounds two things to me. One thing is that there are more Bhagwans than one. Number two, the status of Bhagwan, Krishna, is very high to be a Bhagwan, but by chance, he has taken up a part-time job of being Bhagwan. The second statement is, Krishna is to Bhagwan Swayam. Now, in that it sounds, either it sounds that there is only one God, and that is Krishna. Krishna, there is no difference between Krishna and God. And the other is, the status of Bhagwan is very high, and Krishna being the Bhagwan, the Krishna's status is equal to Bhagwan. Now, if the Krishna and Bhagwan are the same, then what was the real objection in making it God consciousness, the International Society of God Consciousness?
Okay, if I understand your question correctly, it's a fact that there are many Bhagwans. I'm sorry if I disturb you. One is the possessive form, what, like Gunavan, one who has gunas, Dhanavan. Or one is a possessive, singular. So, Bhaga is opulence. So, Bhagavan is one who has opulence. So one when understands that Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, that means he is the one who originally possesses all these opulences. Now by his prowess, by his potency, he can make others also possess those opulences. No problem with that. Like a master painter, a master sculptor can create more other maestros, more other people who are very good in sculpting. Or a master gymnast, a gymnastic coach, he may have earned only 10 medals, but his students may earn more. So, Krishna is Bhagavan, is the original Bhagavan. So, in Bhagavatam we find, Narad Muni is called Bhagavan, Veda Vyas is called Bhagavan, Indra is called Bhagavan, Shiva is called Bhagavan. There may be many others. The question is, what do these personalities themselves feel about being called Bhagavan? In a relative context, they may say, of course I am having this opulence. It's all because of Krishna. All because of Lord Narayan. So it's not that just because Krishna is called Bhagavan, therefore he is Bhagavan. He is the original Bhagavan. But the original Bhagavan, Krishna, Bhagavan means opulence, as I said, all wealth, all knowledge, all beauty. But in Vrindavan, he doesn't want to exhibit all of these in the form that, look, I am God and worship me. That's in Vaikuntha, awe and reverence. It's a slightly technical thing. It's called Aishwarya, loving God in awe and reverence, wonderstruck by the kind of lifestyle he has or the kind of opulence he has. And there is Madhurya. Madhurya is sweetness. So Rabindra Swarup Prabhu once compared this to a dial. So if you turn the dial towards this direction of Aishwarya, then you have God in his Vaikuntha form. That is, his dhoti is like lightning and his nails are brilliant and he's effulgent. And if he smiles, you know, it's like a ever-increasing ocean of happiness. But it's always, he's there, I am here, he's my Lord. That is the Aishwarya Bhakti. In Vrindavan, if you turn the dial this way, if it goes towards Madhurya, then you come across a completely wonderful way of relating to God, where the devotees relate to God as their equal. We find this Govardhan Lila painting, some of the Brajbasi people, they said that he's a small boy. How can he hold this mountain for a long time? Let us support it with sticks. Now, you might say, don't you have any knowledge? He's God himself. No. That knowledge doesn't pierce that because of the covering of sweetness. It is not that they hate Krishna for what he is. They love him so much. So in this material world, we hate him so much we don't know he's God. There, they love him so much they don't know he's God. That's the only difference. So that is Madhurya. So most of the acharyas, they gave this understanding. In fact, Krishna, as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu talks in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that everybody gives this awe and reverence understanding. But in a long time, nobody has given this madhurya. And if I don't come myself, who will give that? So therefore, Prabhupada, however fallen this age of Kali is, however problematic it is, Prabhupada's specific mission is to give people this Braj Bhakti, this understanding of, like, Lord Chaitanya himself, a sannyasi, and he says the topmost level of worship of Krishna is done by the gopis. So they are our ideal, they are our, like, the topmost role models. So God seems to be like a very tiny kind of thing. It doesn't fit the bill. You have to have Krishna, the all attractive one, and then it becomes complete. Is it okay? Yes, Mataji. Yes.
That means by saying that Krishna consciousness, we don't specify a particular quality of Krishna. I mean, we are not specific. God is a very casual word, it means. And Krishna is a specific word.
Yes. Yeah. We specify the person. Devaki Nandan Krishna is he. Yeah. At the back to Vishakapriya Mataji.
I would like to get back to the question that was asked by the previous devotee about how to see people who live in Vrindavan and appear not to conform. And you have very nicely explained how...
But you stay there. Maybe you should give us some more insight into that.
Well, the thing is that Srila Prabhupada has spoken the way you have. And in his conversation books, there are also many places where Srila Prabhupada speaks very heavily about cheaters who live in Vrindavan. And he spoke specifically about Babaji's. Not all of them, of course. And so sometimes if we read that, we may question your answer, saying, well, it may be like this, but it may not be like that. So I was thinking that actually we are, or many of us, are still in a neophyte stage and we don't have the ability to understand who is a self-realized soul, who is a Siddha Purush or whatever we call it, and who isn't. I was thinking yesterday we were celebrating the disappearance of Srila Gaurakrishna Das Babaji Maharaj, and from the point of view of a non-realized soul, he was he appeared to be a deranged person. Sometimes he would even walk out without his coping, you know. He would have been arrested in today's society. And things like that. And Vamsidas Babaji Maharaj also, who was a Mahapurush, he was behaving in all kinds of ways that we would have thought are not acceptable. So we don't have the ability to see, and I think what you were also saying is that it is better for us to treat everybody with respect, and seeing ourselves very fallen and we cannot understand anything of what goes on in Vrindavan. So we should respect everyone. But we have our own path that we follow. You know, we follow the path of Srila Prabhupada and our previous acharyas, and we know how we should behave, so we should behave in the way that is expected of us and not worry about what others do, but we should choose our association amongst the people who are practicing Krishna consciousness the way we practice it. Thank you, Prabhu.
One last question. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Please let my humble obeisances. Prabhu, thank you for such a nice class. Prabhu, just one question. In your class, you mentioned that the propensity to do pious activities, punya, and the propensity to acquire knowledge, jnana, are like two blood-sucking witches, you know, which destroy bhakti. But Prabhuji, in the scriptures and in we also find that a person who takes the path of bhakti has already a huge amount of pious credits, and he has already surpassed all the different process of jnana. So how do we reconcile this to we're supposed to contradict actually, and some that a person in the process of devotional service, he may not have according to his external disposition, he may not seem to have as credits or seem all do any kind process of acquiring knowledge. So how do we understand this, Prabhu?
What was your first question? That somebody who's taking to Krishna consciousness has already surpassed other rituals, and yeah, that's a fact. So the Shastras say that somebody who has come to Krishna consciousness, it means he has already surpassed the lower levels of realizing God. But the seeds of karma and jnana are so subtle that they may again grow. Just like hearing and chanting is like watering, is like a watering process. So Lord Chaitanya explains in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in his teachings to Rupa Goswami, that when a sadhaka engages in this activity of Shravanam and Kirtanam, other weeds may grow. There are various, there is duplicity and jiva himsa, violence towards other living entities. So one has to be on guard. So it is true that if somebody has taken to the process, that means he's already surpassed, but the Shastras say, be watchful. Don't let your guard down. So, and the second part of your question was what exactly? He's already surpassed. So how is that? Well, that is answered by the Acharyas by saying that Krishna is independent. Bhakti is independent. If somebody is bound to get something and he gets it, so we might say, what is the wonder there? But when somebody has no right for it, and then so much mercy comes, isn't it? Then that's wonderful. So Jagai and Madai, Lord Chaitanya didn't immediately want to preach to them. He wanted to kill them. In fact, the Vishnu portion of that incarnation of Krishna immediately manifested the chakra. So it is not that Lord Chaitanya was thinking that let me just preach to them. It was Nityananda Prabhu who said, if you decide to use the chakra against them, there will be nobody left. Everybody is like that. So instead of killing the sinner, you remove their sinful attitude, or remove that desire to commit sin. So instead of chopping their necks, cutting off their necks, Lord Chaitanya just told them, "R Nairo Baba, don't commit those activities again." And then, as predicted by Advaita Acharya, as he told Haridas Thakur, you will see, Haridas, that how Lord Chaitanya is so magnanimous, that will be seen when these two most sinful personalities will join the ranks of other devotees and start chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki. There is a small announcement.